I was growing up in the Catholic Church. We had on the altar of St. Mary's Church, the church that I grew up in, Central Illinois, a perpetual light or an eternal light that was constantly shining, a candle that was constantly burning there on the altar of the church. And the altar boy, sometimes the priest would attend to that and make sure that the candle never went out. Of course, it was a covered candle, and as an altar boy, there were times when I had the responsibility of going and making sure that the candle, the top was removed and the old candle was put aside without, of course, extinguishing the candle, and then lighting a new candle and then blowing out the old candle and making sure that there was never a time when the light was not burning. I asked my mother once when I was very young what the light was all about, and she told me correctly that it represented the light of Christ, that is an eternal light that never goes out. My brother overheard the conversation when we got home. He said, "Actually, Jimmy, it's because God can't see in the dark and he needs light." I'm betting my mom was more correct than my brother on that one. Today we're going to learn about Jesus as the light of the world. This is an eternal light. This is a light that never goes out. This is a light that's always burning. This is a God who is ever present in our lives, ever ministering to us, ever calling us, the scriptures tell us, to bask in this light, to come and to step into the light of Jesus Christ, that the darkness might be dispelled from our lives. Ultimately, that the darkness will be dispelled from this world, friends. That day's coming, right? When the darkness will be dispelled. Christ will reign on the earth. Darkness will not overcome that. We're in John's gospel. We've been here this whole year. We'll continue to be in here the rest of this year. John loves this concept of light and dark, this contrast of light and dark. In fact, in this very gospel, he begins in his prologue, "In the beginning was the Word." You know this one, right? "The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. In him was life." And that life was what? The light. That life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome that light. There was a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He was not the light. He came to bear witness to the light, so that through him all might believe. He came to teach us, John says, about the light. To tell us that he himself was not the light, right? But that he was witnessing to the light. Because, John goes on to say, the true light that brings light to all people was coming into the world. This is John's prologue. He introduces us to Christ as the light of the world. A light that cannot be overcome. A light that is eternal. A light that is always shining. Then John, much later, writes what we call an epistle or a letter. We call it 1 John, the first letter that we have from John. And there he has a prologue as well. And he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim to you concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life that was with the Father and has now appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you too," John says, "might have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this," John says, "to make either our or your," depending on how we see that in the Greek, "to make our or your, to make our joy complete." And that's just the prologue. And then he goes on to tell us what he wants to tell us there, right? This is the message that we heard from him and that we declare to you. God is what? Light. And in him there is no darkness. "If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie. We do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." John loves this concept of light. He heard it from Jesus himself. He repeats it often in his letters. He repeats it often in this gospel. Today we're going to see where Jesus himself, where John gets right from, as we might say, the horse's mouth, right? We probably shouldn't say that about Jesus, but that's kind of what we say about this. Right from the source, right? He hears that Jesus is the light of the world. Later in John's life, he'll receive a vision from the resurrected Christ himself on the island of Patmos. He'll write that vision down, and we have that in the last book of the Bible called the book of Revelation. And there, in chapter 21, he says this, as he speaks about the new Jerusalem, heaven. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb, Jesus. And the city has no need of the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its Lamb is the Lamb of God. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John tells us. This is the Lamb of God who is the light of the world. Jesus will tell us today that he is indeed the light of the world. And it's part of what we call a treasury discourse. It's a talk that Jesus gives in the temple itself. And we'll talk a little bit about that discourse, and then we'll come back and we'll look specifically at what Jesus means as he talks about being the light of the world. We're going to do that in John's Gospel. We're in chapter 8 today. I'm going to start at verse 12. We're going to read through verse 20. So John's Gospel is the fourth of four Gospels that we have in the New Testament. The New Testament starts off with the Gospel of Matthew, then Mark, then Luke, then John. All biographies of the life of Jesus Christ, memoirs of the life of Jesus Christ. John now is going to record for us what Jesus has to say once again about himself, and what is his second great I Am statement recorded in this Gospel. So we're in chapter 8. Starting at verse 12 today. Let's stand together. Let's honor God, shall we, as we read from his word. John says this to us, starting at verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So Jesus is in the temple, still a part of this great festival cycle from John chapter 5 through John chapter 10. He's there for the Festival of Tabernacles, or also known as the Festival of Booths, also known as the Festival of Sukkot. In the Bible, everything has at least two names, sometimes three, sometimes four. You just got to kind of hang in there for them all, right? And so here's this great festival that Jesus has returned to Jerusalem. Remember, he didn't go down at the beginning. He waited until about the middle of the festival. This is likely the last day of the festival now. Jesus is in the temple treasury, which is the largest section of the ancient Jewish temple. It's located in what's called the Court of Women, which is a large section, and as the name would imply, it's as far as the women could go into the temple precincts. Men could go one step further towards the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was reserved for the priest or the high priest, who could only go in there one day of the year, the day that we call Yom Kippur. It's a day of atonement that priest would go in and make atonement for the people of Israel. One day the priest was allowed into the Holy of Holies. The men could come a little bit further in, the women, the Court of Women, and there's also the temple treasury. There, history tells us that there were 13 different treasury boxes. They were shaped like a ram's horn, and people could come in and put money into the treasury of the temple, into one of these 13 designated boxes that would then be used for whatever that designated purpose was. So people could give as they chose to give within the temple precincts there. This is, if you remember, the story of the widow and her mite, right? As Jesus was there in the temple treasury, and a widow comes and puts just what we would call a penny today into the treasury. This is where Jesus is. He's in the temple treasury. He's within the court there of the women, right there in the temple. And here he has just proclaimed in our text his second I Am statement, right? His first one was, I am, remember? I am the bread of life, right? He says, first recorded in John's Gospel. Now he says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of this entire world. And he proclaims this, it says, in a loud voice in the temple precincts here in this great festival of the people of Israel. And now, once again, after making the proclamation, Jesus now is asked to give proof of his identity, right? Who gives you the authority to say what you're saying is what the Pharisees want to say, right? It's what they're inquiring of Jesus. Remember, the Pharisees are these great teachers of the law of Israel. They know the law. They understand these things, and so they want to know from Jesus, who gives you the authority, right? Who are you that you would say these things? And so the question for Jesus now is, or their statement to Jesus is simply this. This is your own testimony, right? Your testimony isn't true. There's nobody here to back up this testimony. Therefore, the testimony is untrue. It's almost as if Jesus stands up, says, I am the light of the world. And those who come to me will never walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. And then the Pharisee comes and says, no, dismiss that testimony, because this man is giving testimony for himself, and there's no one else to back up his testimony, right? Therefore, this testimony is not true. Now, we talked about this in John chapter 5, if you were here and you remember, that Jesus understood law proceedings in Israel as well as any other Jew. And that was, you could not just come and accuse somebody, particularly of a capital crime, and then walk away and they would be punished. There had to be at least two witnesses, preferably three or more, in order for something like that to stick. Jesus is aware of that. In fact, in chapter 5, he addresses that concept. He addresses the reality that there has to be more than one witness. And he calls to his account multiple witnesses who would bear witness that he is who he claims to be, and therefore he has the authority to say what he has said. Here he kind of dismisses that. This is not a court of law. What did the Pharisees say? They said, he's given a testimony, therefore the testimony is untrue. That, of course, is not right, nor is it true itself. Just because one person says something about themselves doesn't mean it's not true. People say true things all the time. Now, it may not hold up in a court of law, but it doesn't ipso facto make it untrue because there's no one else to back it up. So this is not a court of law. This is the treasury. And they're saying you need to have a second witness, and Jesus is essentially saying, no, I do not. But if you want me to bring another witness in, I'll bring another witness. That witness is God the Father who has sent me. I'm my own witness. God the Father witnesses with me. Back in John chapter 5, if you remember, Jesus calls to himself five different witnesses who will bear witness or testimony to who he is and why he has the right to say the things he does. There, of course, they're questioning, how is he doing these miracles? By whose authority are you doing the miracles? Now it's you're making a grand claim for yourself. Who is it that's going to back that up? And in John chapter 5, we see that Jesus calls these different witnesses to his defense. First, it's his own testimony, right? And John, the gospel writer here, the apostle, he's wanting to tell us, remember, what's the main theme of the gospel of John? That I want you to know Jesus, right? I want you to know who he is. And that in him, and that believing in him, you might have eternal life. So John wants us to know who Jesus is. Therefore, he's going to record seven different times where Jesus says, I am ... I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd, right? On and on. Seven different times Jesus will say, this is who I am. Do you want to know who I am? Seven times I will tell you point blank who I am. John will record those seven instances. They bear witness to who Jesus is. Number two, the testimony of John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist is one who comes. He says to the people of Israel, particularly the Pharisees, I am not the Messiah. I am not the light of the world. Right? In fact, I couldn't even pick up his sandals. I couldn't take this man's sandals off his feet. I'm not worthy of that. But John does bear witness three different times to who Christ is, right? It's he who will say, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John bears witness to who Jesus is. Number three, the signs that Jesus was able to produce. Jesus could do what no other human being could do. And so John will take again this great number seven for John, and seven different times he will lay out different signs that point to who Jesus is. This is who he is. He can do this. This is who Jesus is. He can do this. This is who Jesus is. He can do this. And they're all things that human beings cannot do. And so the signs will bear witness to who Jesus is. And before the testimony of the Father, Jesus will call that to account just in this discourse today as well, the text that we just now read. The Father bears witness for me. He's the one who sent me, and he bears witness as to who I am. He bears witness to this testimony that I am sharing here with you. And then number five, the scriptures themselves. And in particular, right, not just all the Old Testament, although all the Old Testament points to Christ, what we would call the Jewish scriptures, they're pointing to Jesus. They're pointing to Jesus. But Jesus will hone in specifically on the first five books of the Old Testament, we call it today, the Pentateuch. And he hones in on those first five books, the writings of Moses. And he says, Moses was pointing to me. Moses was writing about me. Remember in John 5, you talk about Moses. But if you would listen to Moses, you would know that Moses was writing about me. So he's going to say, the scriptures bear witness to who I am, right? Those first five books. A lot of people like to read those first three chapters of Genesis because there's a lot of controversy there. We like to talk about that. And then it kind of trails off how many people actually read the rest of those first five books of the Old Testament. But Jesus will say, those were written by Moses and they were written about me. And he's writing about me. So it's his own testimony. It's a testimony of John the Baptist. It's Jesus' ability to produce these signs, these miracles. It's the testimony of God the Father. And it is also the scriptures that bear witness to who Jesus is. Now Jesus will say today, even without the testimony of these witnesses, my testimony is true. Why is my testimony true? Because I know who I am. I know who I am. I know where I came from. I know who I am, and I know where I am going. I know these things to be true, and I bear witness to the reality of these things, and therefore my testimony, it holds, because I know who I am, and I know where I have been, and I know where I am going. But he says to the Pharisees, these great teachers of the law, he says, you don't know who I am. You don't know where I come from. You do not know where I am going. Remember just a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Nate broke down for us when people were saying, we'll know where the Messiah comes from, right? We know that he was born in Bethlehem. And yet, they obviously don't know that he was born in Bethlehem, right? There's a cluelessness, quite frankly, that is surrounding so many of the great teachers of the law. And Jesus says to them, I know who I am. I'm bearing true witness here. But you are blinded to this. You do not know who I am. You do not know where I came from. You do not know where I'm going. Now listen, friends, and we need to hone on this for just a moment. These are experts in the law. These are men who know these things. Now bring it into our modern day. And how many times when you were reading either something on the internet or if some of you still get those paper newspapers and read from those, how often do we see experts say, experts say, experts say. And how often do they tell us who the experts are? Not very often at all. Jesus is saying, here are the experts, and I'm telling you they are blind. They do not know me. They do not know where I came from, and they do not know where I am going. Now friends, I'm not trying to undercut authority. The scriptures tell us to submit to lawful authority. But we've got to get out of our heads, particularly as Christ followers, that just because an expert says something, it makes it true. It just doesn't. And our world loves this concept. They love to back up what they say by simply saying a generic expert say. Experts say what? Experts are wrong sometimes. And in this case, the experts are wrong about Jesus. The ones who should know about him do not know about him. And so Jesus makes this abundantly clear to the audience there. Friends, we are living in a world that is desperately trying to figure out who it is. And we are living in a world where individuals are desperately trying to find out who they are. We see it all over the place. Many of you parents, you're seeing it in your children. Some of you children are seeing it in your parents. We're trying to figure out who we are. Who am I? What's my identity? Jesus says here, boldly and up front, I know who I am. I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. Another question we have to ask ourselves as Christ followers are, do we believe this about Jesus? Do we know where Jesus came from? Do we know what Jesus claims about himself? Do we know where Jesus is going? Have we read the scriptures? Have we read the revelation of God? Do we know that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father? There he is interceding for us. Do we know what we will repeat later in the Creed of Nicaea? That he will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end? Do we know that he is the incarnate Son of God? Do we know that he was never created, but that he is eternally begotten of the Father? Do we know that he's God from God and light from light and true God from true God? Do you know that about Jesus? This is why I implore you, those of you who have young children, teach them these things. My daughters can recite them, the Creed of Nicaea. It doesn't make them geniuses. They could do it when they were 6 years old. But sometimes I have to stop, or I had to stop and say, let's stop and just think about this. It says that he is begotten of the Father, true God from true God. What does that mean? That he was not created. What does that mean? Where did Jesus come from? Who is this guy? And where is he going? Friends, this is what John is hammering away at in this gospel. This is who he is. This is where he came from. This is where he is going. And Jesus now says, my testimony is true because I know all these things. I know these things about myself. Friends, in a world that is desperately looking for identity, Jesus says, I've got identity down. I know who I am. And I can tell you who you are. I can tell you who you are. Friends, if you are in Christ Jesus, you can know who you are. You can know where you came from. And you can know where you are going. And you can have a confidence in that. The scriptures declare this to be true. Jesus will tell you who you are. You are his, and he is yours. You are now part of the body of Jesus Christ. You are his bride. And he is the light of the world, and he is dispelling darkness in this world. He's dispelling it, and the darkness is not going to overcome that. So that's who Jesus is. And now we have to say, do we know that? Do we understand that? Do we even care about that? And then the question we may ask ourselves is, do we know who we are? And do we know this about ourselves? Do we know this about ourselves? Friends, our world is in a fog. It is in a fog. And I'm not just talking about politics where they can't even describe what a woman is. I'm talking about in this world. There's just a fogginess to this world. Nobody can quite figure out who each other is and how we're supposed to be interacting with each other. All the baseline things have been blown apart. We've deconstructed everything. We've taken it down to what we call brass tacks. And so now let's figure it out. We don't know where to start. Take Jesus out of the equation. We have no idea who we are. We have no idea what this world is coming to. We have no idea how to fix what's ailing us. It's just problem after problem after problem after problem. The scriptures say, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And I dispel darkness. And the darkness will not overcome it. And if you will live in my light, you will have the light of life in you. That's who you are in Christ, friends. The light of life is in you. And we need to know that. My goodness, as Christ followers, we need to understand who Jesus is. And we need to understand who we are in light of who Christ is. The world desperately needs to know it, and it needs somebody who can speak some sense into this chaos, who can bring some light into this darkness of this world. Jesus came as the incarnate Son of God, he says. He says, I didn't come to judge. He says to the Pharisees, you judge by the flesh. You judge by how you see. You judge by what things look like. Jesus says, I didn't come to judge. And now we look at that and we say, well, that, what does that mean? Earlier he says he does judge. So does he or doesn't he? What he means here is I don't judge like you do. I don't pass judgment the way you do. I'm not looking at your skin color. I'm not looking at your socioeconomic background. I'm not concerned about all these things that the world is so caught up in. And a lot of us claim, well, we don't think about that stuff. Yes, you do. We all do. We're all thinking that way. We're all judging that way. Jesus says, that's not how I judge. But my judgment is true. And my judgment is accurate. But as the incarnate Son of God, Jesus' primary task was not to come to pass judgment on the world, but to save the world. This is the task as the incarnate Son of God. Look what he says here, again recorded in John's Gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's why Jesus comes as the incarnate Son of God. Now, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Why? Why are they condemned already? Because they have not believed in the name of his one and only Son. That's why they stand condemned. It's not because they're bad people and they made bad choices. We'd all be done for if that were the case. It's because so many have rejected Jesus Christ and his revelation as the one who has come from the Father, who is the light of the world, who will dispel this darkness, who invites us to bask in his light, friends. To let the darkness be dispelled from our own lives, from our own eyes, to put our hope in one who knows where he came from, who knows who he is, who knows where he is going. That's what Jesus invites us into. But if you remember, in this gospel, twice already, it's recorded Jesus' encounters with women who were marginalized in that culture, in that society, in many ways. In John chapter 4, he speaks with a woman at the well. He demonstrates incredible mercy to her, doesn't he? Incredible compassion. He also judges her sin, right, indirectly. The man I'm with is not my husband. Well, of course he's not your husband. But you've had five. And the man you wouldn't know is not your husband either. What you just now told me is true, Jesus says. He doesn't hammer away on that. But he's judged the sin, hasn't he? He said, I know these things about you. Now, let's talk about who I am. Let's talk about who you are. Let's talk about salvation. Just last week, we talked about a woman caught in adultery. She knows who she is. Jesus knows who she is. He demonstrates incredible mercy and compassion to her, doesn't he? Incredible mercy and compassion. Where are your accusers, man? They're not here. Well, I'm not going to accuse you either. I will not condemn you. But go and leave this life of sin. Come and get into the light, Jesus is saying. Bask in my light. Get away from the darkness. It's dragging you down to the pit of hell. Get out of it. Step into the light. Of course Jesus condemns sin. He's a merciful God, a gracious God, a God who is the light of the world and invites us to step into that light. And then Jesus reminds us again, we must say it again. Friends, to know Jesus is to know God the Father. To know Jesus is to know God the Father. So we just say it one more time so we got that down, right? To know Jesus is to know God the Father. They are one and the same, Jesus declares. To know him is to know God. And for this testimony, the Jewish leaders now, these Pharisees, they want to arrest Jesus. He's right there. They have guards. They can arrest him. He's there, right in front of them. And they want to arrest him, but they don't. Why don't they? You can answer this. Why don't they? It's not his time. It's not because they don't have the power to. It's not because they don't have the will to. It's because they can't. And it's not because Jesus has a force field around them. People are bumping into Jesus all the time. They can't take Jesus because God has said, it's not time to take Jesus. The time will come, and then they will take Jesus. And they will do to him all that they want to do to him. But now is not the time. Not from the temple treasury. Not today. They will not take him. God is in control of these things, brothers and sisters. God is in control of these things. Look what Paul says to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, to these great philosophers. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man, right? The guy's name was Adam, right? From every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined what? Allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and we have our being. He quotes one of the philosophers. As even some of your own poets have said, we are indeed his offspring. Friends, you live in the 21st century now. Many of you were born in the 20th century like me. You didn't choose that. God chose that. Nations go as widen as far as nations can go, and then they go no further. Why? Because God allots the times and the seasons for the nations. God allots the times and the seasons for you. He knows when you were born. He determined that. He knows when you will die. Right? He has measured your life. He knows your days. King David knew that as he said that. Right? You know my rising up and my going down. You know the number of my days. Nobody takes Jesus because God says when people take Jesus. Right? They don't arrest him because God says it's not time to arrest him. When the time comes, then God will allow them to arrest him. And so here's Jesus in the temple, but nobody arrests him. Notice this is going to be a theme for John, right? It was not his hour, or his hour had not yet come. When the hour comes, people will do to Jesus what they want to do, but they won't do it to him yet because his hour has not yet come. Now, verse 12, as we wrap this up today, I am the light of the world, Jesus says. He starts off this discourse with this great statement, right? He's there in the temple precincts. It's likely the last day of the festival. It's a day where they're going to light these massive torches in the temple, and they are going to illuminate not only the temple, but half of Jerusalem as well, according to ancient records. They would light up this entire temple complex, and here Jesus stands up and with a loud voice says, I am the light of the world. And those who live in me or dwell with me, they will not walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life in them. Now, we don't have any photos of what that would have looked like. The historical documents tell us it was an amazing thing, an absolutely beautiful thing. The temple was made up and plastered with gold. It lit up, it illuminated. God, here's just an artist's rendering of what that might have looked like when they lit up those torches in and around the temple complex. As it lit up the temple, and again, as it lit up part of the city of Jerusalem, what we call Mount Zion, during that time. This was a great moment for the Jewish people as the torches were lit, demonstrating and representing God as a pillar of fire who led the people of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. This is the time when Jesus chooses to say, I am the light of the world. So knowing Jesus dispels darkness, he says. Knowing Jesus dispels darkness, friends. I just got back from a 3-day trip, went with some others, took a bunch of college students on a hiking trip. Wonderful time, wonderful students. Many of them very, very godly young men and women. And one thing that kept going through my mind, partly because I knew I was going to be preaching on this as well, is what a dark world these young people are living in. Right? What a dark world we're all living in. It's always been dark, friends. It's always been this way. It's always aligned itself against God since Genesis 3 and the recording of the fall. But it's getting darker, don't you think? I think it's getting darker. It's a dark world that's living in the fog. And I kept thinking, what's life going to be like for them, right? I'm 56, so most of them are going to outlive me if everything works according to what we all hope things work according to. Unless, of course, I live to be 130, which there's a decent chance. What kind of world are we living in? It's a dark world. It's a dark world. Jesus says, I'll dispel that darkness. I have dispelled the darkness. John tells us the time's going to come, friends. Those of us who know Christ, we will be there to see this. As Jesus illuminates the heavens, he's the light of the world, friends. He will be a lamp in glory. We don't need the sun and the moon there. It is the light of Christ that illuminates eternity for us, friends. We'll see that one day. He's dispelling darkness now. He's invited us into that life, into that light. Let me read for you quickly Psalm 36. I won't comment on it other than to just say one thing. Let me read for you what Psalm 36 says. To the choir master of David, the servant of the Lord. Transgressions speak to the wicked. Deep in his heart, there is no fear of God before his eyes. He flatters himself too much to acknowledge his own sin and to hate it. The word words in his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while out in his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. But your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O God. How precious is that steadfast love, O God. The children of all mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is a fountain of life. And in your light do we see light. Continue your steadfast love to those who know you. Your righteousness to the upright of heart. Let not the foot of the arrogant come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise back up again. Friends, we see as followers of Jesus Christ because we live in the light of Christ. And he dispels darkness. In his light, as the Psalms are the songbook of Jesus, David is writing about the Christ. He's not writing about himself. He's writing about Jesus. And in his light, do we see light? We love, why? Because he, what? First loved us. That's why. He's the light of the world. He's invited you into the light, friends. Don't continue to stumble around in the dark. He's invited you to step into the light, to get out of the fog, to come into a place where there is life and light. Immortality, the scriptures say. C.S. Lewis said, I believe in Christianity like I believe in the sun. Not only because I see it, but by it I see everything else. Believe in Christianity like you believe in the sun, friends. You can see it, and by it you see everything else. This is what Christ offers us today. Do you see Jesus? Do you know who he is? Do you know where he came from? Do you know where he's at? Do you know who you are? Do you know where you're going? Christ offers you an opportunity to know those very, very things because Jesus is the light of the world. So friends, let us walk in the life-enhancing light of Jesus Christ. Amen? Yeah. Father, I pray that that would be true for me. I pray that would be true for each one of us here. That we would walk in the light of Christ. That we would see through God, the darkness of this world. What a mess we make of things, Lord God. Individually and collectively. But you've given us hope in Christ. God, help us to see clearly. Be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I pray that for us in Jesus' name.